Okay, let's start. We'll get back to that because that's more important than that. It's a good one. It's heavy. The last article is very heavy also. Okay, here we go. So we start. Stephen's on. Was Stephen here last week? That's not a test because it's relevant to last week. You here last week? Okay, so we're going to start with an introduction. In Parshas Pinchas, we said a massive discussion, and it went like this. The Pinchas, it seems, from the reading of the Chumash and Rashi, if you're a Karaite and you're reading last week's Parsha, Pinchas, we know capital punishment, that's even a word, Zimri and the woman he was with. And Hashem rewards him in the beginning of last week's Parsha with a ignamic, what's the word? Like enigmatic phrase called Brisi Shalom, my eternal covenant. Rashi explains eternal covenant meant he was now given kahuna. The deal was last week that we discussed that when the kahuna began, it was a trivially pursued question. When in history were you not a Kohen, even though your father was a Kohen? Right? Normally, at that moment in time is when it began, when you got that oil on your head, from there on forth, henceforth, everyone had to use a Kohen. But Pinchas was alive at that time, and he didn't get. And that's it. He wasn't. But at this moment, he was. And that's an easy Rashi. We learned it. Chumash Rashi, which is a step above Karaites, is beautiful. What we discussed last week was that if you go to the Talmud, based on Pesukim, we don't have time to go into right now, there are two other versions of when Pinchas became a Kohen. One of them is the original anointment of his father and grandfather going back 38 years earlier. And then we have to figure out what he was rewarded here. But 38 years earlier, he became a Kohen. There's a third theory in the Gemara, Rav Ashi, who says, no, in Yeshua's time, it uses the phrase Pinchas the Kohen. That's when he became a Kohen. So we have three theories of when he became a Kohen. I don't remember exactly what we spoke about last week, but we did go through that each one has to answer this pasuk. Because one theory is Rashi, easy. Right now he was given kahuna. That's easy. What do the other two hold? How do they understand this pasuk? But we see clearly, open Talmudic passage, open Tuesday night Rebbe Hovner Live, was that there is three potential opinions on when he became a kohen. And that was last week's parsha. But it ties over into this week's parsha as well. So we're continuing. We could probably do 15 classes on this, but we won't. But at least we'll continue this week for more of it. So here we have in this week's parsha, Parshas Matos 31:8. Now, here our article says this was the battle against Midian. The 31:8, 31:8, chapter 31, verse 8. And it starts with the battle against Midian. Now, by the way, here we have this called a vengeful war. The Israelis took a vengeful war here. And afterward, it says you'll be gathered among your people. And they were successful. In verse 7, they massed against Midian as Hashem had commanded, and they killed every male. Not eight. They killed the kings of Midian along with the slain ones, names we don't care about. Then the five kings of Midian, and now, and Bilam, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Bilam is now out of the picture. Although we started 2 weeks ago with Bilam, the Talmud starts with Bilam in the beginning of Parsha Shemos, actually. But we start from the Karaite version, Bilam, 2 weeks ago. Bilam was hired to, even 3 weeks ago, he was hired to curse the Jews, and he's a bad man, and he's unsuccessful. And here, he's in Midian, and he gets killed. Oscar says the successful plan to seduce the Israel men, which started this whole war against Midian. What was the war against Midian? Because Bilam, when he lost the power of his victory to curse the Jews, gave a parting gift to the people and said, listen, I got a way to get God angry. Here's my way to get God angry. Have immoral relations and you'll win. And pretty good plan. 24,000 Jews died. That starts this revenge war. In the revenge war, Bilam's there and now we kill him. So it says, the successful plan to seduce Israeli men has originated with Bilam and had come to Midian and claimed his reward. What was he doing in Midian? Bilam's not a Midianite. What's he doing in the middle of a battlefield? After this 24,000 people got killed, he couldn't collect his money, as we spoke about a couple weeks ago, for the cursing because he didn't fulfill his job. The job said, it's not like we said that time, it's not like the plumber who shows up to the house who charges you whether he fixes it or not. It's like the accountant who gets paid if he does your taxes. Bilam didn't do the taxes, didn't get paid. But now he successfully gave an idea. Curse out. Instead of cursing out, but getting God to be anti the Jews, and now he came to collect his reward. And he heard Midian, oh, thus, his intended victims were able to apprehend him and punish him as he deserved. Okay. Next, we're not going to do so much for now. So here we have Bilaam being murdered. Okay. In Joshua 32, in Joshua 13, 22, when it's talking about the dividing up the land, and it says we're going to divide certain territories. Some of it's in the transatlantic. Why? Because Transjordan. Why? Because that's where a couple of tribes stayed, which is in this week's parasha as well. And here it says, Moses gave the tribe of Reuven according to their families. We're not going to read specific locations because we'll fall asleep. And then it says in verse 21, and he gave them the cities and the plain and the kingdom of Sichon, who ruled Cheshbon. Moshe had killed him. And then it says a bunch of names. And now it says, the children of Israel slayed Bilaam ben Ba'ar, the sorcerer, with the sword, along with the other slain. Almost a similar verse. Here is when it occurs, live events. They killed Bilaam by the sword. Here it adds on a little bit of a detail and it says the Jewish people killed Bilaam by the sword. So if I have to ask you a trivia pursuit question, who killed Bilaam? Well, the Jews killed Bilaam. Can we get a little more specific? Do we have a name? Did that guy write a book, the guy who killed Osama bin Laden, where he claimed? I don't even know if that's the right guy. I think the guy wrote a book, right? I don't know if he was an active, did he actually do it or he's just taking the credit for someone else? I'm not sure. But here, is there anyone taking credit for the actual killing of our high nemesis? A high foe Bilaam was equal to Moses.
Either, you know, Yeshua or Pinchas, you know, so how many people are alive that day?
Excellent. So now let me read you the Talmud.
How'd they know it was like Bilaam?
Oh, it's a fantastic story. We'll see if we have time. If we have time, remind me to get into it. Now, this pasuk in Joshua telling us how Bilaam was killed is cited in the Gemara 106b Sanhedrin. Fantastic Gemara. Literally, we could spend probably 2 years on this. Each word is gold. Let's go through it.
Damn.
But we'll spend a few minutes on it. Here it says like this. The children of Israel slay with the sword among them that was slain with them, referring to Bilaam. Rav says, doesn't like this phrase that we just read over here. Let's go through the phrase again. The phrase says, a lot of extra words here. Bilaam ben Ba'ar, who was a sorcerer, okay, job title, was killed with the sword along with the other dead people. So we don't know exactly what's wrong with this, but there's something wrong with the pasuk that the Gemara says, Rav says a fantastic tale. Rav says they subjected, even though you read it says sword. No. They subjected Bilaam to four deaths. How many times can one person die? Once. They subjected him to four deaths. I'm reading open Talmudic passage. Stoning, burning, decapitation, strangulation. Those are the four capital punishments. So they say it on bottom here. Hold on. Number seven. They're going to say, this is suggested by the plural of among them that were slain by them, intimating that the various deaths were inflicted upon others were all suffered by Bilaam. I like Otto English better, but it's not here. Thus, he was hung. A fire was lit under him. So hung is one. Fire under him is two. Head was struck off, decapitation, and allowed to fall into the earth. His head fall, which is stoning. I took a picture earlier of the article English just because it makes more sense. And he's going to explain Rashi directly. Hold on. It'll be easier when we do it this way. Why is it not spinning? Hold on 1 second. Here it is. Rashi says like this. Article says, Rashi in English, with their slayings, that's the word, plural slayings, suggest that Bilaam suffered all forms of slaying found among Jews. Bilaam was hanged at the stake. Beneath, a fire was kindled. He was hung. As he was hanging, he was beheaded and fell subsequently into the blaze that was surrounding. Explains, thus he suffered all four of execution. He suffered strangulation because he hung. Is that regular strangulation in Judaism? Nope, we'll discuss in a second. Hold on. He was beheaded. Okay, that is a Jewish form of capital punishment. He fell from the noose to the ground just as one is stoned. When one is stoned, we push him off.
But he's already dead at that point.
Excellent. 3 weeks in a row, he asked the Marshal's question. nor the Mahar. He fell, his head fell, pushed off from a height, and his body then was consumed by the blaze. So Rashi says this odd way of passing away. We inflicted upon him all four forms of death. And right away, Charles asked the Marsha, 1600s, obvious question. What? He wasn't inflicted upon four forms of death. That's not four forms of death. He got killed one way, and then we just like hanky panky voodoo doll him. Because his head fell into a fire, we call that death by fire. I don't know if a headless man, if the head of a headless person falls into fire, is that called burning to death?
Except.
Marsha's question. So the Marsha asked his first question. But we have here a very interesting thing. Four ways of dying. We're not even finished. The Yad Rama, early Rishon as well. He says, wait a second, this makes no sense. Because he also asked Charles this question without saying it, but he asked it. He disagrees. For once Bilam was beheaded and he was dead, he can't be executed four ways. It's one way. Indeed, we'll get to Marsha's answer in a second. Yad Rama explains that all four punishments were carried out upon Bilam simultaneously. Scarves were tied around his throat and pulled in opposite directions. That's how we choke people in capital punishment. At the same moment, hot lead was poured down his throat and a stone was cast upon him. At that very moment, he was beheaded. So we have a very interesting Talmudic passage. We either have Rashi saying it happened subsequently and somehow that's called death. We have the Yad Rama saying it happened simultaneously. And because Chaskel guessed the Marsha's question, the Marsha says, we believe in Judaism, partial death is death. So if you cut someone or yourself, it's allowed on Shabbos, you're considered a murderer. Cutting, not on Shabbos, even during the week, different laws for Shabbos. If I cut someone and they start bleeding, in some way I killed them. Someone hits their father and gets a black and blue mark, they considered murder their father. In certain aspects, it's considered death. So what we have a concept, someone gets lashes. That's considered a form of capital punishment, but the guy's alive. Form of death. A minor form of death is there. Okay, so now what we have is this. Let's just review for a second. Rashi learns that they did a weird ceremony, and within the ceremony, all four deaths were placed upon him. The obvious question was, he's already dead, nobody cares. So the Yad Rama Rishon says no, it was simultaneous, all four deaths. The Marsha says no. What they did was, is they did like a token part of each death. So for example, if you have to stone someone, they would throw a stone at him. They wouldn't kill him with that stone. What they would do is, they wanna burn him, which is pouring hot lead. They would pour hot tea down his throat. They would do a form of each death, but they would actually kill him as well. But the point is, the first part of the Gemara learns from the Pasuk in Joshua that he was killed. Four different methods being chosen. Then it says an unbelievable Gemara. Gemara says, hold on. A certain man, how old was Bilam when he died? Says, okay, we're quoting now. He replied, it's not actually said, it doesn't say in the Pasuk, but he figures it out. Hold on one second. And now goes the unbelievable idea. Talmud says, I have seen in Bilam's Chronicles. Did you know there's a Bilam Chronicles? There's a book out there called Bilam Chronicles of Talmud Quotes, in which it says how old he was. Not for us now. And this is what it says. Bilam the lame was 33 years old when Pinchas the robber killed him. Strange. In Bilam's Chronicles, Michael was waiting to watch the movie. He didn't want to read the book. In Bilam's Chronicles, it says, Pinchas, what I said the word was? The robber. It's like the militants killed him. Rashi right away has a question. What does it even mean? And Rashi explains, top of the page here. Rashi says, what does it mean, the robber? The word in Hebrew is listoi. They interpreted robber. Sar Tzavo, head of the army. And it means, even if someone else killed him, since it's under his auspices, you're the head of the army, as if you killed him. So Rashi changes it. When you read a Gemara without Rashi, you assume that Pinchas, he says here he died by the sword. Says he died by the sword. You would assume that means that Pinchas was a swordsman and he chopped off the head. That's how you read it. Then you find out, well, I don't know if he chopped off the head. There's four ways of killing the guy. Okay. But Pinchas, Rashi says, nah, Pinchas didn't do it. He was the head of the army. He's up for the trial. Because as the head of the army, you're up for trial. And the question becomes, I mean, Rashi, why? Why switch it? Why do you have to, why can't you have Pinchas kill him? Do you have a problem with Pinchas killing him? Is that not a good thing? Charles' first guess was, yeah, I like the idea of Pinchas killed him. 5 minutes ago you said that. Who should kill him? Joshua Pinchas.
Who probably did it? Because you only have, it's always the famous people that do things, stuff.
So why are you saying now it shouldn't be Pinchas?
Because his household of voter was kindness.
So now, I will tell you something fascinating. Michael, a little disappointed. Thought you would have got this one. Last week we discussed, there are three opinions of when Pinchas became a Kohen. A Kohen has different obligations than a Yisrael. We do not believe in equality in the simple sense. Why? I have certain obligations that I am not liable for that a Kohen is obligated in. We all in this room have obligations that women are not obligated. Some of us own land, we have different obligations. Some of us are rentals, we have different obligations. Do you own a house? Do you have to put up a fence, or are you a rental? I don't know, rentals don't put up a fence. What about a mezuzah? Becomes a question. If you own a field as opposed to a house, you have different ties. Not everyone in Judaism has the same responsibilities. Depends on a lot of factors. A Kohen has a prohibition from becoming contaminated. Not allowed to become contaminated to dead people. Could become contaminated to other things. A corpse gives out the highest of contamination. Kohanim till today do not go to funerals. Don't go to cemeteries. I mean, now they already made a separate room. But in general, Kohanim do not go to Kohanim don't go to hospitals to visit. Of course, under certain circumstances they allow it. And of course, if they're sick, they have to go immediately to the hospital. But the idea is they have an obligation not to contaminate themselves. So now, Rashi might be answering a very good question. Why would you say Pinchas killed Bilam by the sword? In Judaism, a corpse contaminates in multiple fashions. If you touch a corpse, you are contaminated. Okay, let a Kohen go to a funeral and not touch the corpse. When was the last time you see people touching the corpse? So, let the Kohen go. Why can't the Kohen go to a funeral? Because there's other ways to become contaminated. If you carry the corpse, okay, guess what? We don't see people. Tell them not to be a pallbearer. Kohen, step aside. Go to the funeral. No, because the third way he contaminates is if you're in the same, under the same roof. So the moment a Kohen walks into a funeral home and there's a dead body in the home, the moment a Kohen walks into a hospital, dead body in the hospital, practically speaking, a Kohen wants to go on a plane to Israel, and many planes carry corpses to go be buried in Israel, he's got a problem. He can't do that. Don't go to the hospital, unless you have to. Don't go to funerals, and don't go on a plane if you don't have to. And almost never, when a guy's getting on a plane to Israel, does he have to go. Most of the time he's on a plane to Israel, which we advocate, there's no have to. He wants to, for good reasons, but can't do it, unless you find out that that plane doesn't carry corpses. So Rashi has a problem here. If Pinchas was a Kohen, why would he have taken a sword and killed him? If you want to say in today's day and age, shoot a gun, you can shoot a gun. If you're a Kohen, you can shoot someone to death. Just don't be in the same room. Be in the outdoors. Or be across the hall into a different apartment building. Be a sniper. But don't kill him with a sword.
But he killed him with a spear.
Is that what it says here?
So he already has 2 months with a spear, unless the handle doesn't transmit, because a wood handle, it doesn't.
Almost had it. Charles almost had it.
He was not in the tent. He brought him outside.
He was not. No, he was not. What are we discussing here today?
But he's not a Kohen now still. When this death happens, was he Kohen yet?
That's the question. If he became, now like this, we have a problem. Once he's labeled a Kohen, he's wearing the K on his cap, he's got a lot of problems. So Rashi says, guess what? We said it last week, that he was not a Kohen before the story of Zimri. And that's why he was able to kill Zimri, because he wasn't a Kohen yet. But Rashi here wants to avoid the same problem. If he became a Kohen over there, the reason we said last week he didn't become a Kohen until then, we said the great idea. He's walking around saying, woe is me. My whole family's Kahanim and I'm not. Best thing in the world. Because if you were a Kohen and you killed the guy, you're out of the game. Now you're in the game. So Rashi's saying if he waited 38 years to get into the game, why would he go kill Bilam? And by the way, dead corpses contaminate. Certainly by touch. All corpses.
And swords become avtatuma.
And swords become avtatuma.
Does the wood handle of a sword become an avtatuma?
The sword is metal, so it carries. You're holding it.
Isn't there a question about
The sword, excellent.
utensil?
Yes, but the sword becomes equal to the corpse. Tarashi, to avoid this question, has a great idea. When he reads the Talmud says, Pinchas was the man in the Bilam Chronicles, says Pinchas killed him. Rashi says, no. Pinchas didn't kill him directly. Why not, Rashi? Pinchas is the general. Why? Because Pinchas killing him creates a separate problem. He's a Kohen, big K, can't stab guy with a knife. That's what the Yeshua Siakov 1800 says. The reason why Rashi had to change it. Our question is this. The Bilam Chronicle says Pinchas the robber killed him. And Rashi says, oh, he didn't mean he killed him. It was under his auspices. Why change? What did Rashi? Rashi doesn't say I have a question. Rashi says, it doesn't mean that. Why not? Answer number one, we don't want him with a sword. Answer number two, what did it say right before this? He was killed in four different methodologies because the Pasuk says the Jewish people killed him. If the Jewish people killed him, that's not Pinchas. If it's plural, simultaneously, how is Pinchas simultaneously stoning him, pouring acid down him, strangling him? No. Doesn't work. So Rashi says, answer number two, change it up. Change it up. He did not directly kill him. Under his auspices. Under his auspices. Why are they calling him a robber? What's that? Brilliant idea by a great rabbi. He says, the Bilam Chronicles are written by Bilam's fan club. And they have to write, he died. In the end of every biography, the guy dies. Autobiography, usually the guy's still alive writing it. But the end of every biography is an epilogue and a tribute. So the Bilam Chronicles are writing a tribute to Bilam. Bilam's moment of his lifetime was going to be the pinnacle of his career, cursing the Jews, ending the damage for the world for generations. He would have been the hero of the Zionist Protocols. Tucker Carlson would have given him a Medal of Honor. I didn't want to mention these people's names, right? He would be the hero forever. The whole world couldn't knock off the Jews, and this guy, maybe one-eyed, maybe one-legged. Who knows what he looked like? They have some weird things about him when the Talmud discussed it. He knocked it off. And at the end, it almost didn't happen. God wasn't angry. The curse didn't work. But he came up with a plan B. What was plan B? Immorality. Get the Jews angry. You want to hear a genius idea? It wasn't plan B. It was plan A. Did I tell you this ever? Plan A. Bilam had an issue. Bilam wanted to curse the Jews. We said 2 weeks ago, Bilam had no power to curse. You know what Bilam had? He had an extreme, what's that called? Atomic clock. Every day for a 1/16th of a second till today, there's a moment, a minuscule, that God is in a mood where anyone who curses anyone will work. We have the same power. If you know when that atomic clock hits X, agent zero, what do they call it? You can curse out your mother-in-law, your partner, it's all there. And Bilam had this, he knew he had the clock. But it says in the Pasuk that God said, I won't be angry. I'm going to hold back from being angry. So Bilam can't do it. And Bilam's watching the clock. And they're all sitting around waiting and nothing's happening. That was the genius of what God did. And while we praise God to this day, he didn't get angry. So they turned to Bilam like, listen, no goods, only on services rendered. You ain't getting paid. And Bilam's got a problem. He wants to get paid. He wants to be the hero of all the anti-Semites in the history of the world. He's got to figure this out. So you know what plan A is? Get God angry. How's he going to get God angry? Get the Jews with immorality with the women. It wasn't a second plan. When you read the Chumash until tonight, he tried to curse them. It didn't work. He went to plan B. Okay, let them have immorality. Plague hits 24,000. That wasn't the plan.
Get that.
He wanted the immorality, so God should get angry, so he should curse them out. He wasn't looking for 24,000 dead. He's looking to wipe the Jews out. Genius. That's from Reb Meir Shapiro. Reb Meir Lublin says it was plan A continued. All Bilam wanted was get God angry. And you know, he almost had it. You know what the words say in last week's Parsha? In Parsha's Pinchas, when we're praising Pinchas, here it says the words, I want to give him. Look at these words. Every word is worth $1 billion. Pinchas, the son of Elazar, turned away my wrath upon the children of Israel. God talking. Turned away my wrath. When you read it as a simpleton, it means the wrath of the 24,000 of the plague affecting them because they had immoral relations. He says, that's not what it means, Rav Shapiro says. He says, you know what it means? He turned back the wrath because he was about to get angry. God was about to get angry. And had he been angry, the moment of cursing hits the atomic clock and Balaam wipes out the Jews. But when Pinchas took the sword into the two people who were publicly sinning and murdered them, capital punishment, God said he turned back that anger and Balaam is sitting there and says, I got the second. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. God's not angry. Because at that second across the camp, Pinchas stopped it. So the Balaam Chronicles, written by Balaam's people, who is the worst person in the world? The biggest gangster of all time.
Stole his thunder, stole that moment from him.
Pinchas the robber.
He stole his thunder.
Pinchas the robber.
Makes so much sense.
Rashi's answering well. Rashi's saying, no, it means, Rashi says it means he was the head of the army. So the later commentary, the Munkacha says, is there anywhere in these books, in this book, that calls the head of an army a robber? No, that's for the BCC. That's for the BCC. That's not for us. The head of the army is called a robber? He says, what type of statement is this? He says, yeah. Who's writing it? The Balaam Chronicles. It's Balaam's grandson, his historian. He's saying, you know who stopped? You know who killed Balaam? Doesn't necessarily mean he took the sword and killed him, but he killed him. He robbed him of his glory, of his eternal place, Hall of Fame, Mount Rushmore, evil people up there in the Hall of Fame. You know, we have a debate. You know, LeBron versus Michael. Is it Balaam or Ahasuerus, Haman? We could debate this. Lavan and Balaam might be the same person. We never discussed that ever? Oh, we got 5 more weeks of information here. Yeah. Yeah, that's a whole different.
Same person.
Debatable. Definitely, there's a strong connection in many of the verses between them. Anyway, the point being, I tell you, we could spend weeks on this thing. Rashi changes the words. It says Pinchas killed him. Rashi says no, under his auspices. Two reasons. Either we don't want Pinchas getting himself contaminated, he's got the special K, or there's some type of weird seance service happening where he's being killed in multiple ways. One person can't do that. He killed his legend. He killed his name. He struck him out. And that's why the Chronicles name him as Balaam the robber.
It was somebody in Tanakh who did all four to himself, no?
Excellent. Wow. There is a Medrash that discusses a great person trying to repent. We should get back to the close to Rosh Hashanah if you remind me about nine. There's a weird Medrash, weird meaning to understand it, that there was a person who decided that he wanted to do the ultimate repentance. He was a bad man, as they say. And he realized when it's time to repent, he is liable for a lot of problems. So he killed himself, it says, in all four capital punishment ways. But the same questions are going to happen. Did he really kill himself in all four ways? Is it possible? Did he minute it? Did he do it in sort of four ways? But yes, there is someone like that as well.
Also with Pinchas, is it possible that when he killed the Zimri and Cusby, that either was HaRasha at the time?
That who was HaRasha?
It was HaRasha. In other words, it wasn't like a pre-planned, like maybe...
Excellent, excellent. Some of the, by the way, both by Zimri, the question is this, maybe there's another, maybe when it comes to a killing of a capital punishment on the highest order, even a Kohen with a K can contaminate himself. And that is one of the answers given. If you learn he was a Kohen before Zimri, how do you kill Zimri? Because to stop a plague, you can kill Zimri. To kill Balaam, it could be even the special K is allowed. We were learning why Rashi took it away from him. Rashi said he didn't kill him. We're explaining Rashi didn't want to kill him. He didn't want to contaminate it. Bodenheim is saying correctly, according to those interpretations, that Pinchas actually killed him. We didn't get to discuss those tonight. How does he kill him? Special K? No. Special circumstances he can kill. You can be, for example, Bodenheim even a step further. If a Cohen's walking down the street and there's a corpse with no one around to bury it, the Cohen contaminates himself to bury it. So under special circumstances, we allow a Kohen to contaminate for special circumstances. So the killing of Mount Rushmore, Balaam, could be a legal leniency. You won't be the Mount Rushmore of evil people, Balaam? Haman, Balaam, Ahasuerus, you said? Who said Ahasuerus? Anyway, for the Mount Rushmore of evil people, we get to kill him away.
Also, if he was standing outside the tent and didn't die right away.
Excellent again. He's on fire, Bar-9. He might be this big.
He's holding the spear.
But excellent. That's the question. Two for two. That means some say, if the Talmud says he lifted him up and came out and said, look what I got. He walked out with Zimri. Correct. But very good, Bodenheim, and very good, Chazal. That is a question and answer asked by commentators.
And maybe the spear was wood?
Nobody says that. I don't know if the spear could be wood. I think the interpretation of spear is metal.
Wooden arrows, there's wood arrows.
Yeah, but you're carrying. On touching, not carrying. The Talmud says he carried. He held up the thing. Held it up. See, that means whether he's in a tent or whether it's wood. Carrying a corpse contaminates automatically. Whatever's holding.
Were they still alive, possibly then?
Excellent again. Wow, you guys are unbelievable. Yes. One of the answers is going to be that he didn't really kill him. He got him to 1 inch before death. And then he let go because the other one be contaminated. That would be allowed. You don't have to be a Kohen sniper. You could be a Kohen stabber, but you got to know how to pull out the knife or pull your hand away before actual death arrives. Not easy to do.
Would the knife become tummy if it killed them, but was removed before they died?
Either he pulls the knife out before he dies, or he lets go with his hand. Same idea.
But if it caused the death, but
if it caused the death and it's still if it
that was not in contact.
No, it has to be touching the death, from what I remember. Very good. This is about 1/10 of what I wanted to say tonight, but it went well, if I may say so myself.